Anyway, so now I really would like to welcome back Terry Bone. Terry has been with us before, and we were so blessed to have him say yes to coming back to speak while John and Alexander were away. And I know some of you know him, but some of you are brand new. And so I'll just let him take over now. Terry, you've got as much time as you need, and God bless you. Welcome. And is there anything that you need us to do? Or
more anointing.
So let's reach out our hands and pray for him. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, would you come and would you fill Terry, Lord? God, would you fill him with your fire? Whoa, fill him, Lord. God, yeah. Terry, I just see a rainbow over you. God's promises are coming. They're coming. They're coming quickly, 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 in Jesus' name.
Receive
that. Yep.
That's great. That's amazing. What did I just pull there? Okay.
Oh, yeah, that is.
There's something in there. All right. We're just trying to extend that. If it doesn't extend, don't worry. I'll just walk back and forth to it. It doesn't matter. I move around a lot anyways. Just the announcements brought up a whole lot of things. I was with Samaritan's Purse in Buenos Aires in 2006 at Christmas, and I was the chaplain for the team. We had 60 youth there staying at YWAM base. And that was amazing to see this in operation. And the guy that's in charge for South America is a friend of mine. He lives in Calgary. And he was sharing with me some of the stories. And we even visited the churches as a result. There are places where people would get stones thrown at them every time they came to the village to preach the gospel. So the next time they came with the shoeboxes. And after that, they welcomed them for the gospel. So it's not just giving kids candies at Christmas. You know, it's Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, that's got this going. So that's an amazing, amazing thing happening there. Also, since the last time I saw you, Steve Long was back in Bangladesh with me, and things are rolling there. Since the last time I was here, they've been planted, I've lost track. How many is it a year now? It's 180 churches last year. So in the last 12 months, we've got 180 more churches, which is 700 more leaders to look after. So it just, and these churches are, they're established village churches with a pastor and elders, not just a preaching point. And this is in a Muslim country. The favor just continues. God is great. And earlier this year, they have a Christmas tree kind of pyramid structure to run these churches. They got the villages, then they have guys. Their whole job is just to visit three churches every week. That's all they do. They call them circuit pastors. And then those guys have someone who supervises them. And then every province has a kind of a coordinator. And these guys have never had anybody preach to them about being filled with the Spirit. We had 55 of them receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking with tongues. That was earlier this year. And it's just amazing. And we have, if you subscribe to our newsletter, or we're going to have it on our Secure Missions page and our website, testimonies. I love just the way they talk about it, and just they're just so enthralled. So that's the overseas stuff. I'm not here to talk about that today. But Christmas is coming, right? Is it too soon to start Christmas shopping? Of course not. How would you like the ideal Christmas present with no tax? Okay, now I think I had these last time. We got some more. My wife Melissa's at the back. Honey, just wave so they know who you are there. Okay, and we have these lovely pearls that have been valued around $120 because they're not perfectly shaped, but they're real. So they're, in fact, that's one of the ways you know they're real, because they're not artificially made round. So these are cultured pearls I bring back from Bangladesh. And because I get them from source and I transport them, so I'm the exporter, importer, distributor, retailer, I do it all. These are $35, no tax, and from everyone you buy, $15 goes straight back to either train pastors or give microloans to women in Bangladesh. So go shopping and support missions at the same time. Now that's a good deal, right? Who doesn't like that? So you've got some of that there if you want. Way to go, Daniel. You got a magic box of tricks over there. It looks like a box of wires, but you can make it do anything. So that's just awesome. Thank you so much. And Oh, and the worship team. We got to talk about the worship team. Where are you, ladies? And oh, that is just so sweet. I love that. I've never heard anybody put Romans 8 to music before. Is that your song? Okay. Oh, but the way you sing it, I thought you'd written it. It just sounded like you. Romans 8 is a good chapter. It's like the pinnacle. It's the Mount Everest of the New Testament letters. It gives you everything about overcoming that you need to know in one chapter. Do you know that when I got saved, I was 15 years old, and I was coming right out of doing a lot of drugs and stealing and things that I shouldn't have been doing. I lived in a nice, good, sort of church-going, middle-class family in Toronto. Grew up in Toronto. My parents were born and grew up in Toronto, and we now live down in Niagara. But I remember I was coming out of a lot of unsaved background, and I got my first job. Left school, 17, got my first job, and working with all non-Christians, and I was trying to walk pure and walk with God. And what I did was, I worked in a warehouse, and it was a printing place, and we had rolls of paper that on their side were this big. Okay, they're huge. They weighed like a ton each. And I would go hide out in those rolls of paper in the back of the warehouse about three times, four times this size, and I'd walk around them quoting Romans 8. And I'd just say, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of the spirit of death, because God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He has condemned sin in the flesh. You know, and I'd be getting so good and nothing, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things to come nor angels nor demon nor any other created thing shall be able. You know, and just about the time I'm to say that, my boss would come walking by. And I'd be hopping around doing this in the back. And I'm like, hi, Wayne, just praying. And they were like, okay, all right, whatever. But I just remember for 3 months going after that, just memorizing it and quoting it, because at first it was just kind of about sitting on top of my head. But by the end of the 3 months, I felt like it was sitting inside here. And so I just love that declaration. And I love the way you sang it. And the other one about, is that the same one that says, I know how it ends, and I come up leaning on my beloved from Song of Songs? That's amazing. I know how it ends. How, what are the exact words again? I know the end of the story. I love that. Our first pastor, when Melissa and I got married, first time I went to church as a Christian, the pastor was an older fellow, and he had all his old witticisms and one-liners. And one of them was, he's saying, don't worry what you've been going through this week, because I read the last chapter and we win. I read the end of the story, he says, and we win. So don't worry about what's happening today. We win. You know, and it's so kind of corny, but I can remember that like 30 years later, because we do need to remember that, don't we? Like, just turn to somebody and say, don't worry, the last chapter tells us we win, okay? Tell them that. We win. And so I heard the end of the story, you see. And I love that. And in fact, it's even better than that, because that segues right into the message this morning. The message is on being an overcomer. So now what we got to do is kick this over. Have you kicked it over yet? Or... Have we got anything going on here? All right. Okay. Run your race and receive your grace. Say it with me. Run your race.
Run your race.
Receive your grace.
Receive your grace.
Okay, let's do this again. Turn to somebody and tell them to run your race, and then you tell that person, receive your grace. Okay? Okay. I like that. See, you can remember that. Don't run somebody else's race. Run your race. I want to open this by telling you about a friend of mine. He's a little older than me, just a bit. He's 56, and his name is Art. Okay, I want to tell you a little bit about Art for a moment here. I think I got a little bit of a picture there I snagged from his website. You can't see much, but you can tell he's in the hospital. And Art's a pretty cool guy. He used to be a jeweler, and then he got saved. He got radically saved out of an unsaved family. Now, I use that term. I mean, he became born again, filled with the Spirit, in love with Jesus. And as a guy, you know, Art's kind of an unusual guy, because he'll come up and he'll hug you, and he's big and strong, and he'd say, I just love you, brother. And he'll say it twice that loud in Tim Hortons. Like, Art has, he's unconcerned about what's going on around him when he wants to talk about Jesus. He's unconcerned, and he loves the Lord so powerfully. I brought Art with me to Bangladesh the first trip we did for pastors because I wanted somebody who just like could handle it on the mission field, didn't care what you ate, you know, didn't have a sense of entitlement, and would just pray for people. Well, Art was just the right guy, and you know, he went at it with me for 18 days, 45 sessions, 15 days of conferences, and 45 sessions. He went at it, and we saw great things. Now, Art loves the Lord. He's kind of a faith missionary at this point in his life, and he believes God can do anything. So he was training. A friend of his did an Ironman triathlon, and he was inspired by that. You know what an Ironman is? Anybody? Okay, these days, you know, you run, you swim 3.9 miles. So for those of you who were born after 1977, that's about 6 kilometers. All right, 5 to 6 kilometers. Yeah, 6 kilometers. Then you gotta cycle 175 kilometers. Then after you've got yourself warmed up and a little, you know, limbered up, then you just go run a marathon. Okay, so you do them all in a row on the same day. And if you do it in more than 17 hours, you're disqualified. So it still blows my mind, okay? So Art saw a friend of his do that, and Art hasn't really done much exercise in the last few years, but he decided he's going to go for it. But in December, he had stroke, mini strokes, and he couldn't walk. He was like having to hold on, and he didn't have his balance. But he said, in the name of Jesus, all things are possible. So he asked the doctor, could he try? He started to be able to walk, prayed for healing. And he could walk. And then by March, he secretly, without telling anyone, started to run. And he came back and told the doctor, I ran. He shouldn't be running. And he says, okay, well, then you can run. And then he said, well, I'm going to try swimming. He started to swim. And in August, Art completed an Ironman triathlon 2 months ago in 14 and a half hours. Not being able to walk in December, and completing a triathlon, an Ironman length, in August, because he says, and he was front page of the Hamilton Spectator. Now, I know you people that are in Toronto, Hamilton doesn't exist, but you know, it's just that place where smoke comes out of smokestacks when you go over the bridge there on your way to Niagara. But, I mean, there's a lot more to Hamilton than that. There's 500,000 people there, and God's doing some great things. But on the front page of the Spectator and on the front page of the Sports, the man put it out, and the reporter said, is this a miracle? And he asked Art, is it a miracle? And he says, miracle's a big word. And then Art began to testify. He says, I did it because I asked Jesus to run with me. And that's all he said. And he said, I smiled the whole time. So I just think, you know, Art's an overcomer. He could have started feeling sorry for himself. He's that type of guy. You know the old story of, you know, the boy that prays for a pony and he wakes up and there's a big pile of horse doo-doo in the backyard. And he gets excited and his mom says, why are you excited? He says, with all that stuff out there, there must be a horse in there somewhere. You know, he's the type of guy that he's always spinning it towards God. His circumstances to him are always just a result that of God, or a prelude to something that God wants to do. And he personifies that old saying, I can't lose for winning. And isn't that wonderful? Is there something that you're facing? Even as I say that, you go, oh, I've been letting that thing dictate to me how I talk. I don't know about you, but I'm not quite like Art. I don't have that kind of like, always, my compass doesn't always point that way, you know. But sometimes I let the stuff that's happening to me dictate how I talk. Why don't we stop and repent for that right now and ask the Lord to reset our spiritual compass today and our focus on Him. Lord, we're weak, You're strong. And we do at times forget and let other stuff and the stuff that's done to us and in us determine the way we talk. We just want to say that nothing is impossible with God. Say it with me. Nothing is impossible. Lord, you can do anything and all things in our life, and we confess that and we believe that. And revitalize us through the message this morning. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. I want to talk about God's rewards program. Have you anybody got one of those cards or rewards? You know, you get some points. All you have to do is spend $134,000 on your Visa card and you get a free blender. Something like that, right? If you ever notice, it's not always as big a reward as you would think. But apparently Canadians, there's just an article on this the other day in one of the magazines or websites, and it says Canadians are the biggest users of rewards cards in the world. And so I know somebody here is into that, okay? I am. I found a good one, and I found a way that every year I find a reason why I need a new credit card and I cancel my old one because there's all these welcome bonuses. I get a free flight every year by doing that. Why not, right? They offer it, I'll take advantage of it. It's their thing. Some of you are looking at me, you're not even thinking about the sermon. You just want to know the card and what I'm doing. You email me this week, I'll tell you what I do, okay? I get a free flight every year just by changing my cards around. And if they want to do that, I'll take advantage of it. But God has a rewards program. And it's in some of the words that Jesus speaks. You know, and these words are sometimes ignored. You'll find them in Revelation. And if you've got a Bible, open it up now to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You know what's funny? I got offended the other day in my heart, and I didn't tell anybody, because I asked people to open their Bibles. And this is a while ago, and a bunch of them just pulled out their phones. And I thought, how dare you do that when I'm preaching? I thought, you're not even in it. And my son comes over and says, hey, Dad, you got an iPhone. Download your Bible on it or whatever it is. Now I got a Bible on my phone. I can just plug it in and listen while I'm driving. And I thought, I'm just getting old. These people are turning to their Bible by flipping open their phones. That's the coolest thing going, isn't it? Audio and everything. You know, I just can play the Bible wherever I go. In fact, the New International Version on the U Bible is really great. The guy really preaches it. I get blessed. And, well, back on topic here. Revelation. So, everybody, turn to your phone, Revelation 2. Ignore the text and email. Push the icon. You know, it is getting a little bit crazy, isn't it? A friend of our daughter's is a teacher, and she teaches little ones, and she says she has to explain to them what books are on the first day of school, some of them. This is the front. This is the back. You open it up, and you start here. Oh, my goodness. I mean, the phone does it for you, right? So let's go to the book. And there's some words here. These are the words of Jesus. I know a preacher once, he said, I spent a whole year just read the red and pray the power. You know what that means? Red letter edition of a Bible is where the words of Jesus are in red. That's mine is that way. I love that. Well, you know, this guy says, sometimes you just got to read the red and pray the power. In other words, just listen to what Jesus says and pray about it. Well, there's a whole lot of red letters in Revelation. Have you noticed that? When was the last time you let Jesus speak to you from there? Well, what we see is we see all the promises to people who overcome. Now, why these words are so very important is every word that Jesus says is important. But you know, there's only a few words he said after he rose from the dead. There's only a few words that he directly spoke for all believers after he rose from the dead. So in my point of view, those are ones we should read and should really kind of keep close to us. Are you good with that? Okay. God's love is for who? Everyone. God's mercy is for those who don't deserve it. God's forgiveness is for anyone who asks, right? But rewards are limited to those who overcome. You don't get rewards like you get mercy. Well, mercy is a reward, really, if you want to say it that way. But his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his love, they're for people that don't deserve it. People that The less you deserve mercy, the more you need it, and the more it's available. But rewards are reserved for overcomers. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want some rewards. Like, man, there's stuff we got to put up with, right? Come on, there's stuff. The older you get, there's stuff you got to put up with. And I mean, it's worth it just to have his presence here. But I do want some rewards when I get there, because I'm going to be there a long time. And I want something to do, and I want something to do it with, okay? If I'm not going to drive that BMW here because I give it to missions, then I want something even better up there. Okay? It'll have zero emissions, but it'll be the fastest. You'll never have to take it into the repair shop. I mean, I want one of those. I don't know what the rewards are going to be. I'm just being silly here, but I do want some rewards. Are you getting uncomfortable with that kind of preaching? It's okay. It's okay. I'm just at peace with that I'll get what he thinks I should have. I'm not saying when I get to heaven, I better be rewarded for this, Lord. No, that's not the attitude. I'm just saying whatever you think I should have, Lord, I want that. And I'm going to enjoy it. And the Bible tells us how to get some of them. Doesn't say what. Well, it does say what in some cases here. And why don't we just read one or two here, okay? Because I know this is a catch the fire church and we got time. I'm told sometimes 24 minutes for the sermon. I go, man, that's my opening story. Look at 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. That's eternal life. That's life for eternal. Down to chapter 2, verse 11, Smyrna. I'll give you the crown of life. You'll not be hurt at all by the second death. That's 10 and 11. Let's go to Pergamum 2:17. I will give some of the hidden manna to him who overcomes. I'll give him a white stone with a new name on it, known only to him who receives it. You get a little pet name if you walk in overcoming intimacy with the Lord. Now, we had a dog we loved, and that dog had like 16 names, right? You know, you say all little things, and to your spouse, hopefully, to your little children, we have grandchildren now, and, you know, you say names like, our granddaughter is with us for a month, and she's from North Carolina, so we're loving this. She's 3 years old, so she walked around with me. Papa, you're my prince. So all day long was prince, come here, prince, come there, okay, prince this. Then the next day, my son showed up, and all of a sudden, she's calling him prince. I said, oh, that's me, I'm prince. She says, okay, you can be king. Oh, good, that's a promotion, okay? But, you know, you love someone, you want to be close to them, you give them a little name, right? And the Bible says, you're going to have one of those. Isn't that cool? That's how much the Lord loves you. And he sees the things you sacrifice in secret. He sees those things. And we're all tempted, and the devil's right there to load us up on this one, that it's not worth it. And I think it's a good thing to read about the rewards, because then we're willing to sacrifice. And these rewards are intimacy, they're closeness with him, they're walking with him. So they're not just stuff we're going to take and say, thanks, Lord, see you later. I'll be back in 10,000 years. I'm going to spend the first 10,000 doing what I want. It's going to be close with him. There's going to be no sin. I was saved from the penalty of sin in 1972 when I gave my life to Jesus beside the camp cash register store, the store and the cash register. I was saved from the penalty of sin at that moment. Day by day, I'm being saved from the power of sin. One day, I'll be saved from the presence of sin. And that's when I'll get those rewards. Okay, let's move on. The level of spiritual authority accessible to you is directly related to your personal overcoming. So there's a lot of people making a lot of declarations, but, you know, you can believe without receiving. And you can declare without the power happening in your life. And it's good to declare. That's where we start. But as you walk with him in overcoming, it opens the ability for heaven to flow through you. It's not a matter of judgment, but it's a matter of intimacy and access, and it's just the way it works. I was talking to John Arnott about this before, and I was saying, you know, I just have come to believe, you know, the Father's love is for everyone, but you purchase your anointing through sacrifice and obedience, the anointing that you walk in. It may come to you just unexpectedly, but you don't walk in it for a long time unless the response is there. Are you with me on this? Because the anointing, what we call the anointing, the manifestation of his presence and power that does things and changes people, is actually him. It's his personality. It's his presence. And he doesn't disclose himself at that level to people who are casual about who he is and what he's done. Okay, there's three things you need to overcome. Just three. Just three simple little things, your past, your present, your future. Just about covers it, doesn't it? I want to talk about being an overcomer of your past, an overcomer of your present, and an overcomer of your future. Okay? And seriously, though, we should be wrap this up by noon, right? That's your goal? Yeah, okay. Which time zone? Noon Vancouver time I can do easy. Here's what you need to overcome in your past. Is memories. Oh, I mean, this is easy, an easy sell in a Catch the Fire church. Some churches, this grinds and people just don't, you know, there's a resistance. I know that your core values, your fire, F-I-R-E, the core values would include this, but I think we need to remind ourselves of this, is that, you know, the goal is to get your past out of your future. Because the pain of the past creates the problems of the present. We can forget what lies behind, that's the event, but we can't ignore what lies beneath, and that's the pain and the lie that we carry with us from that pain. Oh, never trust a man again, they're all just going to love you and leave you. We're walking along and then we're asking God for his best and his will, but we got this lie living in us because we've been hurt. And it's going to block the full measure of blessing that God intends for us. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Past memories. Why do we need that to do that? I want to tell you, we need to overcome memories of the past because denial doesn't work. Turn to somebody and say, denial doesn't work. Okay. And I'm going to tell you a little story of someone who discovered that denial doesn't work. And I have this story in my bag here somewhere. Okay, here we go. I want to tell you about Harold Patch, or Harry Patch. That's a funny name, isn't it? But guys with names like T-Bone don't make fun of anyone else's name. That's my name, by the way. I had it before any rapper. It's my real name. It's Terry Bone. My parents are going to call my brother Stuart. They realize he gets Stu-Bone. So they decided on Bruce. They named me Terry. Didn't think about it long enough, and here we are today. Okay. Yes. Okay, I want to tell you about Harry Patch, okay? When we do our seminars in family blessing, invariably someone asks, why do I have to look back? By the way, this is a chapter from our new book, and you can download a free sample from our website, powerofblessing.com. Just go to powerofblessing, that's singular.com. And on the front banner, you click for the download, you put in your email, and then we're going to send you a notice when the full book comes out. I finished writing it last night, so it will be coming out soon. It's a complete book of family blessing. That may or may not be the official title, but it combines our previous two books together, which are almost out of print. We have a couple copies if anybody's interested in the older version. But you can get this. What I'm reading here is in the book, and you can download it if you go to the website. So somebody asked, why do I have to look back? Can I just forget the past? It's an honest question. It must be satisfactorily answered. Here are three reasons why at some point you must look back. First, denial doesn't work. Consider the extraordinary story of a soldier who spent most of an entire century trying to avoid the pain of his past, only to change his mind at the last moment. On August 6, 2009, thousands of people lined the streets of Somerset, England, to catch a glimpse of the hearse going by of soldier Harold Patch. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you why. A news release from that day tells about it. He was 111 years old when he died. Until his death at 111 years old, Patch was the last surviving soldier to have witnessed the horrors of trench warfare in the First World War. He'd actually fought in the First World War in 1917, and he just died 2 years ago, okay? He was seriously wounded at the Battle of Passchendaele, in which 70,000 of his fellow soldiers died in the one battle, including three of his close friends. He received battlefield treatment without anesthetic. Ouch. After the war, Harry returned to work as a plumber. He married a young girl named Ada, and they married and had two sons. Patch didn't speak about the war until he turned 100 years old. He tried to suppress the memories and live as normal a life as possible because the culture of his time said he was fortunate to have survived and he should just get on with his life. Right? Anybody here over 40 knows that that's what we heard growing up. Our parents and our grandparents, just get on, get over it. Kids bounce back and don't worry and it's done and it's time. You're lucky. You're one of the lucky ones. Forget it. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Anybody ever hear that from their parents? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? That suited Harry just fine. He could forget his demons and the memories of what happened to his close friends. But in 1998, a television producer with an interest in the war talked to Patch and convinced him to speak about it for the first time. He took part in a documentary about the First World War at 100 years old, and then he began to open up. It wasn't long before he became a spokesperson, speaking about the horrors as well as his own emotions and reactions. He still remembered them once he faced it. In speaking about his experiences, Harry began at last to come to terms with his war and was at peace with himself. He tried to suppress his hurtful memories for over 80 years, this is my words now, but finally had to admit that time alone does not heal life's hurts. Can I say that again? Time alone, on its own, time does not heal life's hurts. The emotional healing he needed so badly had been on hold for decades, almost a century. Not until he revisited those memories could the process begin. Then here's the rest of the story. His thoughts then turned to reconciliation, to the long-term effects of suffering and coming to terms with it. He returned to Belgium, where he was injured, in 2002, laid a wreath to his battalion. 2 years later, he met and shook hands with a German artilleryman from the other side, had a reconciliation, and laid a wreath at the cemetery. Come on. He wrote a book. At 108, he decided to write a book. Thought about it for 80 years and then decided maybe it's time. And that book became a very well-known book, and now it is part of the school curriculum for kids in England. Come on. Now, point number 2 and 3, you'll have to read the book to get all of it, but I'll just give you a hint. Point number 2 is the place of your greatest pain is where God wants to bring his greatest power. That's the place where you can be the anointed the most and have the greatest spiritual power. So if you deny it and stuff it, you're blocking God from the thing he wants to do, the greatest thing in your life. He wants to give the devil a black eye. He wants to bring his wrath upon the works of the devil by taking the place where the devil's stolen from you and turn it into your ministry. Right? Isn't that good? I like that. I could preach that every Sunday. So we need to overcome our past by facing it and asking the Lord to walk into the memory and re-script the audio that goes with the video. Put different subtitles and captions on it that says, I was there and here's the reason. And then when that happens, it releases us to deal with the present. So let's talk about what we need in the present. Okay, that's a lot of preaching. I see some guys at the back table there that maybe you're interested in this. I want to read you a children's book now. Who would like a children's book in the middle of a sermon? Anybody good with it? How about at the back table there? You want want a children's book right now? You good with that? Okay. So this is for you guys especially. This is from Frog and Toad on Cookies. Okay, who knows Frog and Toad series? It's an old British thing, okay. These are two kind of simpletons, and they're in the form of frog and a toad, and they deal with issues in life. One of my favorite was Toad has to do everything on his list, but then his list gets blown away in the wind, and he sits down, and Frog's trying to make him run after it, and he says, I can't, because that wasn't on my list. You know, a little bit of human nature in the form of amphibians, okay? But I want to talk about needing to overcome, you know, our present. And it's self-control is what we need. Self-control and perseverance are just two things I want to hit. There's other things, but they're big ones. So let me read this for you. Cookies. Toad baked some cookies. These cookies smell very good, said Toad. He ate one. And they taste even better, he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. Frog, Frog, cried Toad. Taste these cookies that I have made. Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I have ever eaten, said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. Anybody been there? You know, Toad, said Frog, with his mouth full. Oh, sorry. You know, Toad, said Frog, with his mouth full. I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick. You are right, said Toad. Let us eat one last cookie, and then we'll stop. Oh, I've been there. Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. Frog, said Toad, let us eat one very last cookie, and then we'll stop. Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating, cried Toad, as he ate another. Yes, said Frog, reaching for a cookie. We need willpower. What's willpower? Asked Toad, as he munched on a cookie. Willpower is trying hard not to do something that you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying to not eat all of these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. There. Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So, Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said, now we'll not eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. There, said Frog, now we'll not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog climbed the ladder, took the box down from the shelf, cut the string, and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, hey, birds, here are cookies. Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad sadly, not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, said Frog. I'm going home to bake a cake. It's your choice. You want lots and lots of willpower or one more cookie? The little indiscretions, you know, there's obvious things, and I'm not even going to bother to name them today because you know where it is that you compromise. Whether that's what you're watching, what you're eating, what you're doing, what you're saying, you know where those compromises are. And it's such a common thing to say, but needs to be said again. The Lord's watching every moment. But not as an old man with a long beard and a big stick. He's watching like Art's family watched. There's another picture that I didn't have here on the internet, and it's his wife at 5 kilometers of the run after he's done 4 kilometer swim, 175 kilometers on the bicycle. He gets into the run. He's wondering if I can do it. She actually got out there with him for a while. Come on, honey, you can do it. And there's places in that race where nobody's watching you. And it's the end of the race. It's keeping our eyes fixed on the prize, our eyes on the prize. And having someone in that moment just being close enough to say, I believe in you. It's important. don't lose focus. Don't get distracted. Come on, persevere. And that's how the Lord's watching you. I was riding my bicycle one day and pretending I was in the Tour de France. There's places out the vineyards near where we are in Grimsby, and there's a few places where it's rolling hills, but it's mostly down, so I can really get going. I pretend, you know, whatever. And I was riding through there one day, and I heard the Holy Spirit speak. There's a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. And it wasn't my cycling they were talking about. It was about the people that have gone on before. You read the Hall of Heroes in Hebrews 11 and then read into Hebrews 12. There's people who paid the price. And if you do anything with a sermon, go home and read Hebrews 11 or Hebrews 10 leading up and Hebrews 11. Just all of those guys that sacrificed. And remember that they're in heaven now going, yeah, it was worth it because you're out there, you know, leading so many people to the Lord. You're doing it. Each one of us is being cheered on in our race by a cloud of witnesses. People, it's a relay race. They did their lap, they're in heaven, and they're counting on you. They're counting on you to finish your lap and to pass it on to somebody. It's no good just to be a good Christian and not tell anyone or pass it on. You got to pass it on or it's not a relay race. You know what I'm saying? Remember that, friends. Another way we need to overcome is you got to overcome the world and the way it talks to us. I mean, look at this. Here's an ad for vacations. And about a month from now, this might tempt you. Go now with GoFares and pay later with Bill Me Later. You know, it's right out there. Go live beyond your means. We're going to enable that and make you feel like you're smart for doing it. You know, and we've got to, well, there's that scripture right there. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily. The two things, okay? There's the distractions and the things that trip us up. Every one of us has the things that easily trip us up. Little tripwires in our soul and things that make us angry, depressed, or rob the presence from us. Because of that, let's remember those who are counting on us and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run your race, receive your grace. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you'll not be weary and you'll not lose heart. I want to tell you this, the prize you win is always worth the price you pay. It's worth more. Here's one of the reasons that we kind of give up midstream, friends, is because we didn't know what the price was going to be when we started. We saw the prize, we said it's a good prize. The presence, the anointing, the prosperity, whatever it was. We saw the prize. We heard about others that got it, and we said, it's a good one, I want it too. And then we get in there and we say, oh, I didn't know it was going to take this. I didn't know it was going to take so long. I didn't know it was going to take so much. I didn't know I'd have to put up with that. And we end up paying a price that we didn't set. Okay? And then we say, I don't know if I want to pay this price. I just want to let you know that God's first prize for your life is always worth more than the price you have to set. Hey, you notice those contests? Put in your bottle caps here and you can win, you know, four people, all expenses paid to Disney World. Like our nephew in Whitby, he won one of those. I don't know, he just kept buying Coke or something and writing the things on the label and put in. And the next thing, he's got airfare for four, a week of hotel, and $1,000 spending money for Disney World, Florida, okay? You know, and second prize, a CD player, or second prize. It's like, come on, the first prizes are always so much better than the second prize, right? Second prize is really lousy compared. And it's the same in our life. There's a lot of people who muddle through and they have enough obedience and they stay going to church and they stay giving to the Lord. And they're kind of doing the Christian thing and they're going to get rewarded, but they're going to get a CD player instead of an all-expense trip. They're going to heaven, but But the rewards are going to be so much below what God offered them. Because second prize never compares to first prize. And there is a first prize for your life. I don't know what it is. But that first prize is always worth more than the price that God demands. Know this. It may not seem fair, and sometimes it isn't, if you're just looking at this life. What I have to go through to get up, get my kids ready, and get to church, and I can't even afford the gas in the car. What I have to do to get here is so much more than them. Just know this. If you're paying a bigger price, you're getting a bigger prize. Remember that. Keep your eyes on the prize. Turn to someone and say, keep your eyes on the prize. Does that help anyone here? Okay, so what do we need to overcome? Past memories, present temptations, distractions, because we get our eyes off the prize. And thirdly, the future. You need to overcome the future, because the past memories invade your present, and future fear invades your present. You know that old story about the worrywart lady. You know, she's always worrying and always worrying. Jesus said not to worry, eh? He doesn't give sympathy to worriers. Grumblers and worriers get no sympathy from him. I mean, there's times where I'm like, come on, Lord, it's tough. A little bit of grumbling is just, you know, letting off some steam. He just never seems to go there with me. And the worry thing, come on, you know, like, I got a ministry that, you know, I'm not going to give you the figures. We need so much more money every month than is committed to us that it's like, you know, and kind of worry, you know, like, give me like 7 days a year, okay, and then I'll trust you for the... He just doesn't do it that way. But there's like that one lady who's always worrying, and she says, don't tell me worry doesn't work. 90% of the things I worry about don't happen. I had to think about that for a moment. Listen, your worry isn't helping it. And most of the time, worry is paying interest and on a debt you may never owe. It's paying interest on a debt you may never owe, because when it gets there, it probably won't happen. Got a little story about that, but not time for it. You get the point. What is it you fear about the future? Stop with me for a moment and ask yourself that question. Close your eyes, please. What is it I fear about the future most right now? That Terry's on a roll and he's going to go till 1 o'clock? But seriously, what is it? Something little, something big? Test tomorrow? Health? Finances? Father, we give that to you right now. And Lord, if you've put it on our hearts, then we pray about it. It's for intercession. Help us to intercede. If the enemy is trying to put it on our hearts, we just thank you, Lord. Either way, you've taken care of it. Either way, you're going to be with us. Everybody said? Amen. One of the reasons I go to Bangladesh is because I'm insane. And you are too. Because you can't live in this culture without a measure of insanity. Because you think you need stuff that you have no business thinking you need. You know, most of these people I work with, it's wash one, wear one. That's their wardrobe. I've been in China and they've gone, you've got two sweaters? How come? You got two. Well, one's blue and one's green. Like, I want it to, you know, some of these people, you wash one, you wear one. Where are you going to sleep? Well, wherever you are when you get tired, lay down. We're driving along on our vacation. Oh, there's only Super 8s available, and I want a Hilton Garden Inn because I have my points card. There's no place. Your car is more comfortable than 2 billion people's place of sleeping tonight. The things we worry about and think we need. I mean, I thought I had a nice house. Then my neighbor, you know, redid the driveway and put on new plants, and all of a sudden my house is ugly and I need to go spend $100 just so I'm not embarrassed looking. You know what I mean? It goes on and it ratchets up and ratchets up and ratchets up and ratchets up. Car ads are ridiculous today. A Ford Focus, a 2011 Ford Focus, has more bells and whistles and GPS and seat heaters and dingle dangles in it than the Cadillac Eldorado had in 1980. And that was the car your father worked for 30 years to be able to afford. Now we lease it because we have a Tim Hortons and a Starbucks job. And we think we deserve it. Do you know what I'm saying, friends? Which is the level of luxury that we think is normal is insane. And I go over here and I'm with these folks in Bangladesh. These are my friends. This is this year. This is just a few weeks ago in Satkira down at the Bay of Bengal. These are your brothers and sisters, and this is what they're putting up with. And I just, actually, this is from August, and I just called Philip on Skype last night, the guy that runs it, and he says, I was just down there. He says, they're still in knee-deep water. Because I said, how's the church planting going? Are you going to hit 250 this year? He says, I don't know. He says, we just can't do the evangelism right now because they're in knee-deep water everywhere. So we're praying. But I was with, in August, the guys that were there. They came to the meeting, and I gave them some money for food and that. They're praising the Lord. It's just normal for them. And they say, next year, it might be worse. Last year, it was good. This year, it's bad. Next year, we don't know. The thing is, they're not afraid. They're tired of it, but they're not afraid. They just expect lots of bad stuff's going to happen, and Jesus will be with us when the bad stuff happens. Come on, give me an amen on that. Amen. Stop being afraid. He's going to be with us. He's God. He's bigger than that stuff, man. I am... Oh, I got to watch this. Some of you might have been hurt bad by this, but I'm glad the economy is unsettled right now, because we've been ruled by greed, and it's time for the God of Mammon to get kicked in the butt and get knocked off balance so that kingdom work can be done. You think stockbrokers in Bay Street are going to come to Jesus without something like this happening? They're going straight to hell. And we've been praying, and we've got a prime minister that believes in Jesus. And we've got a Bank of Canada guy that's being tapped. Did you hear they're thinking of picking him to be in charge of the World Advisory Committee for the finances of all the banks in the world? Because some of you and thousands of others of Canadians have been on their faces praying and interceding and going to David Damian meetings and all the rest and asking God to remove all the blockages and bring righteousness. And now the world's looking to Canada and says, you're one of the only countries that hasn't made a total mess of your finances. Come and help the world. Hallelujah. God's going to use this. He's not limited by the economy. Now, I'm just going to stop here and brag for a moment. Our kids, three kids, 29, 27, 24, okay? Prospering in the midst of a terrible economy, prospering. Sitting with my son last night, having to work which job he's going to take because there's so many offers coming in right now, and just trying to manage it. And he says, Dad, at this rate, I'm going to be able to work 6 months a year and give the rest to the Lord, because he's a filmmaker and he's in that industry and he's going to be doing. He wants to do justice films and impact the culture. And he's given it to the Lord. His goal is to use it for God, so God can trust him with some prosperity. Part of the problem is God can't trust some of us. Okay, that's another message. Sorry I said that. Let's move on. 11:56. I got 4 minutes to bring this thing home. How to overcome. We mentioned Hebrews 12. And Romans 5:17, I like this. Romans 5:17 says, we basically says, we'll reign in life because we're not under law, we're under grace. Under law means to be under, you got to do it in your own effort. He's talking about the Jewish law, but the Jewish law said, you're righteous by what you do. So the reason we'll be overcomers and reign in life is because we're not under the, it depends on what we do all the time. We're under the grace makes up for it when we don't. That's the wonderful thing. That's why you and I are going to be able to get the rewards, because we go along and every time we fall down, we get back up. Every time we fall down, we get back up, and grace covers it. Isn't that good? The only thing you need to guarantee you get the prize is to not stop trying. Okay, I'm going to give you one example of this and we'll be done. You've probably seen this guy before. Okay? Okay? How many have seen this guy before? You know where we're going. Some of you haven't. We need sound here, okay? I want you to hear him, okay?
My name is Nick Vujicic, and I love traveling around the world, fishing, golfing, and swimming. I love living life. I am happy.
arms, no legs.
I did want to end my life, just felt hopeless, broken, alone. It's like it was pointless. There's no point to my life, there's no point to go to school. I didn't even think I was even going to be able to go to university, you know. And I don't know how to describe it, but it's like bitterness as well.
Nice to see you. My name is Nick Vujicic, and it's a pleasure to be with you. So I have no limbs, but I have my little chicken drumstick. And so it's like, you like that? That would be really cool if I could get this and get some techno going. Like, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. But honestly, along the way, you might fall down like this. Ready? Hello! Right. So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up, because if I start walking, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. Do you think you have hope? Because I tell you, I'm down here, face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again and again and again. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong? And you will find that strength to get back up like this.
Here's something, a saying I put together, which I think Nick personifies. Your rewards do not depend on what you accomplish in the kingdom sense, but rather on what you overcome in order to accomplish it. Being an overcomer is defined by what you overcome to get here, not how much you accomplish. And the rewards are not given out based on how much you've done or how many souls you've led to the Lord, but on how you've overcome to get there. Interesting, eh? The rewards are based on your overcoming. So what this does is totally level the playing field. We look at Heidi Baker and we're in awe, but God's not going to judge you based on results compared to anyone else. Because nobody's had to live in your skin. Nobody's had to grow up with your parents. Nobody's had to live with your family. Nobody's had to live with your abilities and disabilities. Nobody's had to face the exact same circumstance you have. But what you can overcome. Let's take a moment here. Close our eyes again. Come, Holy Spirit. I don't know how to minister after this, because I don't really think you need me to lay hands on you. This is really about you and Jesus. This is about you hearing the voice of Jesus. I'm going to invite all of you to let him speak into your heart right now. Just whisper those prayers to him. Lord, help me to overcome. I want to be an overcomer. Let me borrow a little bit from Bill Johnson here, you know, kind of say it my own way, but every defeat you've had in your life is temporary. Because everywhere you haven't overcome in this life, God's going to make up for that and complete the deal when you go see him. Every defeat is temporary, but every victory is eternal. Every time there has been a victory, the reward remains. And every place there's been a defeat, you have another opportunity. Isn't that amazing? Lord, rewrite the script with blessing. Rewrite the script with truth. Rewrite what we believe and how we approach you and how we measure what's worth it in our lives by the truth that every defeat is temporary and every victory is eternal. Say it with me. Every defeat is temporary. Every victory is eternal. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We love you. And we just ask for the grace to be an overcomer this week. Amen. Amen. I'm finished and I want to release you. I hope this has been encouragement to you. There's a lot in this message that you can take and follow up. Can I ask you to be students of the word and maybe, you know, give back to the Lord? Spend some time this week, probably sooner than later, to just get back into Hebrews 11 or those scriptures in Revelation and let the Lord seal this in, because the enemy wants to steal a word like that, but the Lord wants to seal it in your heart. So I'm going to bless you. Lord, I just call for this now, and I bless your hearts today and your minds that this week you would receive even more revelation and personal instruction on how to apply this word. And in the name of Jesus, I call forth the boundary walls around your soul and your mind so the enemy will not steal what the Lord has planted. Amen.